All right, let's get busy. This morning we're going to attempt to answer three questions. Number one, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Number two, does God have a plan B? And number three, I'm going to give you the exact date that Pentecost experience will happen in the Adventist Church. Now, I've spent minutes researching this, and I'm going to give you the exact date that the Pentecostal... How long have we been praying for the Pentecostal experience, Eloise?
Well, I don't know. I've been around for 89 of them, so...
Okay. So now I have figured out the date, and to give you a little hint, the answer is in the title of a Johnny Mathis song. Okay? Now, let's review. We're in the book of Acts, written by Dr. Luke. And Jesus has come to the disciples, spent 40 days with them, and he told them that they were to be a witness. And where were they supposed to start their witnessing?
Jerusalem.
And then to Judea, then to Samaria, and then the rest of the world. Now, my question was, does God have a plan B? The answer is absolutely. Because God had a plan to witness to the world. He chose the children of Israel as His nation, brought them out of Egypt. They kind of messed around for 40 years, but finally made it to the promised land. And then he set them up as the witness to the world. And plan A was a good one. Israel was right in the crossroads of the world. People traveled all over, came through Israel, the promised land. And his plan was that the children of Israel would be so kind, so peaceful, so loving, so caring, had good crops, a happy environment, that as people would walk through that land, they would be so impressed that they would stop and say, "Man, what in the world do you have that we don't have?" And God said to his children, then you have the opportunity to tell them, well, let me tell you about the God that we serve. And that was plan A. How did that plan work out?
Failed
miserably. Why? Because every Sabbath in their quarterly, in the children of Israel, they read that they were the promised people. And this got to be so much that they became inclusive. It was all about us. We have the truth. We know everything. God is our God. And we really don't even want to mess with you. And they became so religious, so inward-looking, so navel-gazing, that when the Creator of the universe, who they had been looking for ages, arrived, they were so set in their principles and their doctrine and their learning that they didn't even recognize the one they'd been looking for. In fact, they wanted to kill Him. And they did. That was plan A. And it didn't work. Now do you see the difference in the book of Acts? We're plan B now. Because this is the first time that's ever been said, I want you to go out to the world instead of the world coming to you. And so therefore they started their ministry in Jerusalem, which makes sense. And then they had to go to Judea, which was a little bit more conservative than Jerusalem. And then, of course, the third one had to be a killer when they said you got to go to Samaria, because only dogs lived in Samaria, and then go to the rest of the world. So the question is, does God have a plan B? God has plan C, D, E, F, G, down to Z. And if you don't believe it, look at your life. Because each one of us was born with a plan from our God. And we're the ones that get off the path. And we're the ones that God has to say, well, better change that plan and go to the next one. Because He continually works. So now we find the disciples are supposed to be witnesses. Now, Jesus said, I want you to start in Jerusalem. And so they immediately went out and started preaching. Is that correct? Who said no?
Me.
You. Oh. Well, that's the correct answer. That is the correct answer. No. Why didn't they start preaching? No.
They didn't have a message.
Didn't have a message. Absolutely. What was he going to preach about? Do you know one of the last questions they asked Jesus after he spent 40 days with them? Cooking vegetarian food. Oh, no, that was fish. Cooking fish on the beach was, when are you going to overthrow these Romans and set up your kingdom? So what message did they have? They had no message because they didn't even understand themselves. Now, the question of which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Let's look at Pentecost. Does anybody know what the word means?
50.
Who said 50? It's the correct answer. I like answers. They're good. Somebody will come up with a wrong answer today. Oh, just for the... Hey, yeah, it means 50. Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover. Every Jew had to come to Jerusalem that lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem on three different celebrations. This was a celebration of weeks or a celebration of booths. Came 50 days after the Passover, and every male within 20 miles was supposed to get there, and a lot of people come. Acts tells us there were people from 17 different areas and countries and languages and all of that had come to Jerusalem. This was a celebration of the Old Testament when Moses and God, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the law. This happened 50 days after leaving Egypt. And God revealed Himself to the children of Israel. Remember, He brought them to a mountain? And He revealed Himself, and they said, whatever you say, we're going to do. And God revealed Himself to the children of Israel that He wanted one thing made clear. Moses is not your leader. Remember, they had been slaves for 400 years, and they looked to Pharaoh as the kingmaker. And God must get across to His people, Moses is not a substitute for Pharaoh. I am the one who leads you. And so He revealed His character, His glory. And they celebrated that 50 days after the Passover became the Feast of Weeks, and they celebrated this all the time. Now, if you're celebrating Easter and you're studying the Bible, generally what passage would you be reading from on an Easter service? Oh, the resurrection. What do we read in Christmas time on the birth? So the disciples who were gathered in the upper room were studying, obviously, the Feast of Weeks from the Old Testament. Now comes the most important thing about Pentecost. Which came first? The message or the experience? Now, let me tell you what I grew up thinking as an Adventist. Age of 6, my folks joined the Adventist church, was that the disciples were sitting around in what kind of car, Charles?
On accord.
Yeah, they were on one accord. See, we always have a little humor every once in a while to keep it interesting. On one accord. By the way, that does not say that they were on one accord in the upper room. It says that afterwards. And what else were they doing? They were what? Praying. And then what happened? The Holy Spirit came and picked them right up off their rear ends and sent them out to preach. And we've been waiting for that experience since Eloise's 89 years. The disciples were the most confused bunch of people that there were, because they had just spent 3.5 years with Jesus. Even on Thursday night before the crucifixion, they were arguing who was going to be the first, who was going to sit on the right hand. And all of a sudden, everything they hoped was ripped away when Jesus was crucified. And now He comes back and they still don't get it. And finally, Jesus ascends. They gather together. Yes, they prayed. But what do you think the most important thing that they did was? What do you think the most important thing they did?
They reread and studied.
They went back to the beginning. And they said one of the most important things that we can ever say, what have I missed? You see, that's the danger. When we talked about this last quarter, when we talked about the end time, that's the danger when you think you understand it all. We have it all perfectly correct. We have no errors, and we have the truth. And they had sense enough through the Holy Spirit's leading to understand we've missed something. And so they went back and began to go through the Old Testament, the only scriptures they had. And this isn't new. This is exactly what happened to John the Baptist as he sat in prison saying, now let me get this straight, Lord. I'm the forerunner. You yourself said there's no greater than me. You're out there talking to sinners. I'm sitting here in prison. Go ask him, are you really the Messiah? You know, Jesus could have been insulted. Why, don't you have any faith? No, Jesus said, by the way, did Jesus pull out the 2300-day prophecy and explain it to the disciples? No, He said something that is the greatest witness that we can ever give. Watch me. There was no sermon, no discussion, no pulling out the charts. Just said, watch me. Now, what if somebody came to you and said, are you a Christian? Well, yes. Well, how do I know? Well, come and spend 24 hours with me. That's exactly what Jesus did. And what was the report when they came back to John the Baptist? Yeah. Man, let me tell you what I saw. He hugged the widows. He hugged and kissed the little kids. He hugged and healed lepers. He preached the kingdom of God. And then we're told that the angel came to John the Baptist in prison and took him back through the same passages in the Old Testament that John had known all of his life. And John began to see the message in an entirely different light. Happened on the way to Emmaus. Jesus didn't say, guys, I'm Christ. He took them through the Old Testament and brought the passages to life till they begin to understand, to look at them in a new light. That's the danger we have today when we think we have it all down pat. Because that's saying God has no new light for us. Well, we've been at this 174 years. I would say that's a failure. So we must re-examine. And so the disciples in the upper room prayed. The Holy Spirit was already there. But they went back through the Old Testament and the passages started connecting the dot. And then they came to the greatest conclusion that anybody can come to. This was the Son of God, and He truly loves me, and His kingdom is eternal, and He wants me to be in it. And when they got the message correctly, when they understood what Jesus, who He was, not someone to set up an earthly kingdom, but one that was here to set up the heavenly kingdom, when they understood that, what happened to the children of Israel when Moses came down in Sinai and they beheld the glory of God? They had no doubt that God was endowing them as a nation. Now, next thing we know, Moses goes back up and they go build a golden calf. It didn't last very long. But God was telling the children of Israel, "You're special. You have a special work, and I'm blessing you." And that's exactly what happened at Pentecost. God will never send anyone anywhere that doesn't have a message. Why would He? So I grew up thinking that as they sat around and they prayed and they all agreed that the carpet in the church should be green and they all agreed on everything, then the Holy Spirit came and just picked them up and gave them power and sent them out. And that's what we need to have in our church. Well, that's not the way it worked. Till the disciples figured out who Jesus was, how He fit in, and that the plan was much bigger than delivering them from the Romans. He was delivering them from the bondage of sin. And that He loves them no matter what. All of a sudden, they said, "We've got a message." And God says, "Yes, you do. And I want you to understand, you 120 people, and I'm going to give you an experience to edify that you are chosen, you are special." And they went out, and as they preached, people began to hear the sermons in their own language, which was amazing. So where are we today? Well, we're looking for the Pentecostal experience. We're looking for the upper room experience. We're looking for the day that God just comes in and sweeps us up and sends us out there with a miraculous message, and people are sitting there, "Good morning.
Good
morning. How you doing?
Thanks for announcing my arrival."
Oh, I do that to everybody. I'm just that way. And so we're sitting there waiting for that experience where all of a sudden we pray hard enough and we're all agree what color the carpet is and should be, and all of a sudden God's going to sweep down and pick us up and miraculous things are going to happen. Have we not, Eloise, prayed for that? Good morning.
Sorry, I'm later.
Oh, I never notice. Have a seat. I believe. Well, we're just glad to have you. How long have we been waiting, praying that? 89 years in your experience. That's why it's nice to have somebody. Now, I'm going to give you the exact date that that's going to happen. Who's figured out the Johnny Mathis song?
12th of November.
Chances are, not the right song.
12th of November, right?
Yeah. Pentecost is going to happen on the 12th of never. God has never said that He's going to give us a Pentecostal experience. How many times is God going to reveal Himself at Mount Sinai? One time. How many times is the Son of God going to be born in Bethlehem? One time. How many times is He going to be crucified on the cross of Calvary? One time. And how many times is Pentecost going to happen? One time. This is one of a time of event.
Is there a difference between that and the experience of the ten virgins, where they had more of the latter rain?
I do not answer questions. I ask questions. Tell her, Roger, who asked the questions in the class? Thank you. Thank you. I'll get to that. It's a good question. Yeah. You see, Pentecost was one-time experience where God poured out to His people and said, "Yes, you have a message. Let's go do it." Yes.
At least all through my life in the church and everything, I've always heard about speaking in tongues, which happened at Pentecost. And of course, there's other religions that make a big deal of speaking in tongues. But that was just for a specific purpose at that time, like you presented, because everybody from all over the area was there and they spoke a lot of different languages. The Holy Spirit uses people in their circumstances. And the speaking of tongues is just a tool. Today it might be, in today's society, it might be hacking computers or something that you could spread the gospel by some other means. But
speaking of tongues
was just a tool at that time.
Good morning.
Good.
She's sitting right over there. Yeah. Pentecost was a one-time experience. We're not ever told that that's going to happen to us again. So we've been praying for something that's not going to happen.
Ernie?
Yes?
I heard a faint...
Look up Acts 2 for me, if you have your Bible. Yes?
I heard of a general in the army, I think it was Pat, said if we're all in one accord, then nobody's thinking.
Yeah. We take that. The disciples, immediately afterwards, they're kind of figuring out who's going to be the general conference president. And as I said, Paul, nobody could get along with Paul. He's split up from Barnabas and John Mark home. We take that way out of context on one accord. There's only one thing that we need to be on accord on, is that God loves us. That's the message. So, Pentecost, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, fantastic. Now, let's go and see what converts 3,000 people. I'm kind of interested in that because I haven't seen that one in my lifetime either. All right, you got Acts 2? Go to 17. Read till I stop you. This is Peter's sermon.
This is the King James Version.
That's fine.
Acts 2:17, that it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens...
Oh, that's far enough. Okay. What? Now, remember, they heard languages, and there was all of these languages, and somebody said, this must be God, and somebody said they must be drunk. And Peter says, well, are you kidding me? It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Hal obviously hadn't been to Russia, where they probably are drunk by 9 o'clock in the morning, but not here in Israel. And so he said, you know, you got to be kidding me. This is 9 o'clock in the morning. How can we be drunk? Then Peter goes to the Old Testament. And he chooses a passage from Joel. Now again, they had read this passage for hundreds of years, but they all connected it in a different way. And so Peter says, listen, people are going to be prophesying. Old men, young men, your sons, and your daughters. Why was this relevant at this time in that sermon? Does anybody know? Why would it be different that young men and young women and fathers and sons would all prophesy and testify and witness? Why would that be different? Well, I'll give you the answer. In their culture, who was the teacher? And who was the ones that knew the scriptures and taught the scriptures? The rabbis. And that was understood. Man, head of the family, rabbis, the teacher. And Peter is coming along and saying, man, things have changed. Young men will have visions and will preach. Your sons and your daughters. Kind of answers the question about women ordination, if you want to go there. Your young sons and your daughters will prophesy and testify. He's saying what Joel is saying. By the way, when did Peter think the last days were?
Right then.
When did they think Christ was coming back?
Right quick.
Boy, it's important to understand that. They never dreamed that the last disciple would die and Jesus not come. And so they were in the last days in their message. And Peter is saying to the crowd, no longer is the rabbi the answer. God is going to use whoever He chooses to use. It might be your son, it might be your daughter, it might be a young man, it might be an old man, but God will pour out His Spirit on whoever He chooses. Totally different from what the Jews thought. Then he wants to back it up again from the Old Testament, verse 22.
Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain.
Wow. This is to the then Seventh-day Adventist church people. Notice that Peter says that Jesus came at the right time. Right? Do you see? All before Jesus came at the right time to deliver them from the Romans. Now Peter's saying he came at the right time to set up his kingdom of heaven. Do you see the difference? They understood. And they said to those people, he came at the right time, you've been looking to him, and what did you do? You killed him. Very powerful sermon. Now, please keep in context. In Acts 2, there's about a 6-verse sermon. I don't know of any preacher who's ever preached less than 5 minutes. And there was 120 people out there all testifying. Not just Peter. Can you imagine what the brothers of Jesus said were telling the crowd? We grew up with him. We didn't even like him. We never even crossed our mind he was God. But wow, he was God. Can you imagine what his mother, Mary, was there? What she testified to this group of people. Can you imagine what the woman Mary, caught in adultery, testified to these people? You see, they had a message. God couldn't use them 20 days before because they had no message. They would have stood there before the people and said, we have no idea what in the world's going on. And yet, when the message came, God could use them. You can imagine these people testifying of what God had done in their life to these other people. And that moves people. I used to teach for quite a few years 5-day plan on smoking, how to quit smoking. Well, there was one problem. I'd never smoked in my life. Never even had a cigarette to my lip. So it was easy for me to sit up there and say, well, I just pray about it. Drink a whole lot of water. You know, see? And grown men would come in crying, I can't. See, I couldn't relate to that. I had it up here, but not here. I couldn't relate. Well, that's what the disciples were doing. They were preaching an empty message. But all of a sudden, when Peter realized who this man was, and can you imagine what the grief that Peter had? And I denied him the very time he needed me. I denied him. But yet he remembered how much God loved him. And that look of sorrow that Jesus gave him. That look of hurt for Peter that he gave him. And how brokenhearted he was. And he realized what Jesus had done for him. He had to tell somebody. He couldn't keep it in. And all of these people recognized this was God. And I've got to go tell somebody. And God said, man, I thought you never were. Do you know that God waited for almost 400 years for Moses to be the type of person Moses was so that he could deliver his children of Israel out of Egypt? And God is waiting, not as a church, not as a denomination, not as in one accord, let's pray hard enough so God can move us. He's looking at us as individuals. And saying, don't you know I love you? Haven't you seen in your life how I've walked down the paths with you? When you were on the mountaintop, I was with you. When you're in the depths of hell, I was with you. And when we come to the point of, yes, Lord, I understand you. I know how much you love. Then we have to go tell somebody. And then the Holy Spirit can be working. Do you want to say something, Ron? I don't know if you had your hand. Okay. Now, there's an interesting passage. Oh, 10 virgins. How do you interpret the 10 virgins? The 10 virgins. You brought up about the Holy Spirit and the 10 virgins. Uh-huh. How do you interpret that?
Well, I interpret it that it's necessary for us to have the latter rain.
Mm-hmm.
Because the five that didn't have it didn't get to go.
Mm-hmm. And so, yes, ma'am, I agree. So do we get the latter rain collectively?
No, I don't think so.
Absolutely not. That's exactly my point. It's an end of... Yeah. That's by doing that, that's the way God says it fell on some, and it fell on all, some took, some didn't. You see, that's where we're missing the point. We're waiting for something dynamic to happen in this church. Either the Arlington Church, the General Conference Church, the Adventist Church. We're looking for something dramatically to happen. It will never be that way. Well, it depends on what happened to your definition of latter rain. Now, let me show you where the latter rain did fall. In 1888. And what was the church's reaction? Yep. Can't be. Can't be. Can't be that. Can't that be that righteousness by faith stuff? You see, it's individual. Now, I got a question for you because Peter, after preaching, and everybody preaches, it's important to understand you had all these people testifying. How many were added to the church?
3,000.
At Sinai, when God revealed, remember, Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, celebration, 50 days after the law, giving of the law, and God revealing Himself at Sinai. There was a mixed multitude of people who absolutely rose up against God, and the earth opened up and swallowed them. How many people do you think that was?
3,000.
You get the parallel? God revealed Himself at Sinai, 3,000 were destroyed. God reveals Himself at Pentecost, 3,000 are saved. It says about. So Luke is moving us back to the Sinai experience. Then, somebody in the crowd asked the most important question a person can ask. What was that question?
What must you do to be saved?
What must I do to be saved? And one of the disciples jumped up and said, I thought you would never ask. He says, do we have those enrollment cards for the 20th century Bible course? Can we pass these out and everybody sign up for it? What did Peter say? Come on. Repent. Turn away. The actual word for repent is to turn away. Turn away from the life that you're living. Be baptized and get to know God. Man, I wished he would have added some other things. I'd have felt a little bit more comfortable. If he'd have just added three or four more things that we could have kind of hang our hat on. Repent, believe in God, and be baptized. So that we know that there's no mistake, we're going to come across Philip with an Ethiopian, and he said, is there anything to keep me from being baptized? And what did Philip say?
Not at all.
Not at all. So here's my question for you. The disciples went into countries that didn't even know particularly about God. What message did they preach?
Jesus and Him crucified.
And unclean meat? Jesus crucified and keep tithe? It's a good question. I'm not sure of the answer, so that's why I'm still working on it. But what message did they preach? You know, we go, used to, I don't know what Africa's like now, but we used to go to Africa and the guy would have a lot of wives. And we would tell him that he had to pare down to one wife. And he says, well, kind of makes sense. I'm having all kinds of problems anyway. But he says, well, Solomon had 700. What message did the disciples take to the world that didn't know about God?
Wasn't it more like, here's what Jesus Christ did for me?
Well,
and He will do it for you?
I think that's the only message. But you see, we Christianity as a whole doesn't preach that message. Some do, don't misunderstand me. Some do. But we always put contingents on it. Well, God loves you and God does this, but you only need one wife. And you need to eat this kind of food. And you need... See? Now here's an interesting look at verse 47. I don't know. Luke just threw this in here, but it just caught my attention.
Two forty-seven. Praising God and having favor with all people. Let's back up here.
Now that's good.
And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
Now keep going. I need to praise in God.
Okay, 47.
47.
All right. Acts 2:47. Praising God and having favor with all people.
Okay, that's it. That's an interesting one. I want you to sit back and look at the times, me included, that we used to give Bible studies and we used to witness for God and we used to tell everybody about our wonderful message. Luke says that all the people liked the disciples. They liked them. Well, I've had Bible studies, they couldn't stand me. And I'm sure you've had them. What does that say? Why did Luke throw that little passage in there? Well, they really liked the apostles. You see, when you preach a message that is meaningful to you and you share what God has done in your life and what He'll do with those other people in their life and their problems and meet them where they're at, they're going to like you because you're bringing a solution. What I have done is brought accusations. You don't know what you're doing because you go to church on the wrong day. You eat the wrong kind of meat. I happen to run with vegetarians. You see? And people didn't like me. So let's review. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? God will never use us, never send His Holy Spirit until we have a message. The Old Testament reveals who Jesus is. In the New Testament, there is nothing added about the character of God that is not in the Old Testament. We just see it easier. Pentecost will never happen. It's a once-in-a-lifetime event. Pentecost will happen to us as individuals, maybe small groups, yes, I believe that. But as a denomination, we can pray for the next 500 years. God does not work that way in this world today. We are the witnesses. You want to convert Arlington? Then you're the witness to Arlington. And the greatest message that we have is God so loved me that He picked me out from the depths of hell. And wherever you are in your experience, He'll pick you up. Because God's greatest desire is that you spend eternity with Him. Father in heaven, thank you so much for these people, for this class. And we want to uphold Mildred in our prayers to keep her healthy and her great attitude, and Leroy the same. They helped find a witness here in Arlington many, many years ago. Thank you for this class that we have the opportunity to freely discuss your character and your love. Give us a good Sabbath and a good week is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.